Please turn, if you would, to the book of Luke, the 7th chapter, Luke chapter 7. My text today is verse 11 through verse 17. We want to look into that passage, Luke 7, 11. "And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying, That a great prophet has risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea, and throughout all the region round about." Benjamin Franklin said that there were only two things certain in life, death and taxes. We are definitely aware of these, but while taxes generally come around once a year, death occurs on a regular basis. There isn't a one of us here who's been unaffected by death. We know what it is to lose a loved one or a friend. We are well versed in the area of grief and sorrow. Death, well, very few people hurry to get there. No, the Bible tells us that death is an enemy, and that death is feared by men. For we read that God will deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Death has a sting, and death has a temporary victory. But the good news for Christians is that death has been conquered. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 54 states, "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory." And so, as certain as death is, it is more certain that God triumphs over death. We also read that God's purpose and grace is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And again, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. The villain is death. The hero is God. And our text reveals both. So as we look at a singular life event in the life of Jesus Christ, we shall see death, but we shall also see victory. And it is my objective to review this historical occasion, gleaning some lessons on death, but more so to discover the spiritual lessons illustrated by the story. So I offer you a message from our text entitled, Victory Over Death. We find it here in Luke chapter 7, verse 11 through verse 17. And let's pray. God in heaven, again, we thank you for the day and thank you for the privilege of being in your house. Thank you for these that could be with us. Our heart goes out to those that would love to be here and cannot due to sickness or providential hindrance. We pray that you bless them, heal them, strengthen them, meet all the needs. And Lord, you know the burdens of our hearts and we just cast them before you. But we come today to worship in spirit and in truth. And as we look into your word and that which you've laid upon my heart to share today, I pray that you would work by your spirit in every heart. Help us to recognize that there's great victory over death, especially for those that are lost, O God. Help them to know that they are dead in trespasses and sins and they're looking at eternal death forever. But there is victory found in Jesus Christ. And so as we study today, help us to learn, help us to grow, help us to be drawn to you. And we pray for the lost that they might be saved. We commit all this to you today. We love you. We honor you. And we ask that your perfect will be accomplished. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And amen. Talk about victory over death within the text. And what I would like to do is just notice the characters that we find in the passage. And the first person that I want to bring to your attention is the son. We read in the text and find in verse 12 that there was, as Jesus came into the city, that there was a man that was dead, that was being carried out. And so the text tells us that this was a man. That's what we have in the translation of the King James. In the original language, it's really the idea of one who died. And so we don't find any specific item or detail about what type of man that it is. But I do direct your attention into verse 14 that when Jesus speaks to the man, that he calls him a young man. Now that word young in the text means that it is a young man, it is one of a youth, but it also can be used for a person that's in the prime of life. So what we have here is a son who is, I don't think that he's 5 or 6 or 8 or 10. I believe that he's a man, but a young man. I would judge that he's probably somewhere in the mid-20s to maybe early 30s. Don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. It describes him as a man in one sense, but Jesus called him as a young man, but he did not call him a child. And so what we do have, though, is this fellow was dead. Now, something else we find about him, if you'll glance into verse 12, is that we read that he was an only child. At least that's what we surmise from the passage. We don't have any indication about any other sisters. We know that there were no other brothers for sure. But it says that he was the only son of his mother. And it certainly seems by the passage that he was an only child. That was it. And so it was mom and dad and this young man. For how long, we do not know. But we know that this was a young man. He was an only child. But we also find in verse 12, very informative about this young man, is the fact that he was dead. Not all young men are dead, are they? Well, of course not. But this one happens to be dead. And so this was a dead man who is being carried out, the only son of his mother. And we're reminded then that death comes to mortal man. We say that man is mortal, mortality. We are all going to die. You say, no, I'm in pretty good shape. I'm in great health. I'm not going to die. Well, unless you're saved and God comes back and what we call the rapture and snatches you out, I guarantee you, you're going to die. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. My friend, we recognize that man dies. And so death comes to mortal man. This man was a mortal, and so he died. And so I also want to make it very clear that death comes to all men. Every man will die, again, except for those who are taken out in the rapture. But all men will die. This guy died. Do you think he was the only one that died in Nain? Of course not. Was he the only one to die in the area of Galilee? Of course not. All people will die. Death comes to mortal man. We're going to die. Every man will die. And of course, then this is a reminder that death does not exclude the young. Sometimes the young people think, well, I've got a long time to live, and it'll never happen to me. You go to the cemetery, my friend, there are graves of all sizes there. And you have some that were unborn that are there. You have some that were the newborn babies. You have infants. And there are graves out there of every size. The young die as well as the old. So you say, well, I'm in the prime of my life. I'm this guy. I'm 35 maybe or whatever, and I'm doing great. Well, that's good. I'm glad that you are, but you're going to die. The young do die. There is no exemption for you. You could die tonight. And so every one of us here today needs to recognize our mortality. And despite our age, today could be the last day we draw our breath. See, it just doesn't happen. Yes, it does happen. Just last week when they had the festivities for Halloween and people were out on that hayride down North Mississippi, they were out just having fun. Somebody runs into the hay cart and the lady was killed, the daughter was killed, and another person was killed. Yeah, just it happens, doesn't it? So what we find is that this fellow was a dead man. 2 points before we notice the second character, and that is death will come to every family. If you haven't experienced it yet, You will. Death will come to every family because people die. It's going to be grandma or grandpa or mom or dad or brother or sister or son or daughter. But death will come to every family. Second thing I want to remind you of before we move on, and that is death is no respecter of persons. Doesn't matter how rich you are, doesn't matter how poor you are, how educated or uneducated, doesn't matter whether you're ready or not, you will die when it comes time for you to die. We have people in our society, they're very wealthy, they don't have anything to do with their money more than to try to extend their life and try to be eternal. And so they're trying to, those will go out, they try to freeze themselves, you know, cryogenically, they want to freeze, and then maybe they'll come up with an idea. Well, I'll tell you, God fixed the matter of being dead a long time ago, and you don't need to go out and freeze. You just need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and have eternal life. But what we find is people try to spend their way into never dying. It's not going to happen. Death is no respecter of persons. So we have a son that's dead here. Now what we find, secondly, the character in the text, of course, is his mother. We have the son of a mother. Now what we find in the text we read in here, that she was a widow. A widow. Verse 12, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And what that tells me is that she's no stranger to death. You know how I know that? Because she had a husband at one time, but now she's a widow. That means her husband is dead. That means she's already been to the cemetery before. And she might have lost a mother and a father. She might have lost a brother or a sister. But she lost her husband. She lost her husband. And all she has left now is her and her son. And so we have this lady who's a widow. But now the son is dead. Jesus encounters their march to the funeral. The march to the funeral march down to the graveyard. And so what we find is, since this was the only son of his mother, that, she's left alone now. Now she is by herself. What a daunting proposition that is for someone that's always had somebody. Well, when they had a husband and when they have children, but now they're left all alone. That's where she is. She doesn't have the close relationship that she used to have. And so, of course, you glance into verse 13 as we read, she's in deep grief. Well, who wouldn't be? And Jesus came to her and said, "Weep not." So that tells me she was very upset over the fact that her son was gone and that she's left alone. She's upset with the what she misses from him and that he's not there anymore. And that kind of aspect, anybody that's lost a loved one knows what it is and the grief and the loss that is there. And she is weeping over the loss of this child. But then another thing I want to point out to you in verse 12, the last part of that verse, is I believe that she was well-respected and well-liked, and I submit that unto you because the end of that verse says that there were much people in the city that was with her. I mean, she might have been all alone, but she still had friends around that would help her, and they were grieving with her, and they were crying and making the type of sorrow and grief that the Mideasterns do as they go to the place of burial. And so we have a young man being carried out. The mother's distraught, upset. Two things before we look at the third character that we find in the passage. And one is, I just want to remind you as well, that death may strike wherever there is life. And you say, well, that's just a ridiculous statement. But the fact of the matter is, and it's a restatement of what we already stated, and that is that you will die. If you have life, death can strike there. You think you're beyond it? No, my friend, you are not. I want to remind you of a text out of Ecclesiastes. I'll read this to you. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, and in verse 8, says, "There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death, and there is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it." What does it tell us in the text? That when it's time to die, you're going to die. You cannot stop it. The doctors cannot stop it. You say, wait a minute, I died. They resuscitated me. Well, the reason you were resuscitated is because God granted you life. It wasn't the fact that you were dead, because if you were dead, you would not come back because there's no discharge in that war. And when you're dead, you can't retain the spirit. And if God takes the spirit, then you know what? You're going to be gone. And so what we have in the text is that death may strike wherever there's life. So that tells every one of us today, doesn't matter how old you are, doesn't matter how young you are, you're alive, and that means death can come to you. Death can come to me. And then, of course, before we look at the last individual, I want you to recognize that death robs the living of a valuable commodity. Really, life is a treasure, is it not? Boy, what a blessing it is for life and to have family and mothers or fathers or sons or daughters, brothers or sisters. What a precious commodity that God has given to us. And often we don't recognize it until they're gone. And then you recognize, you know what, I really appreciate old mom. I appreciate old... I've lost both of my parents. They're both in heaven. And, of course, by God's grace and His mercy, I had a respect for them. I cared for them. I loved them and wanted to be around them. But still, when they're gone, you recognize there's an emptiness there. There's something missing, isn't there? Just a part of your life goes away. And so you have to remember and you have to reflect. And so you keep little things around and you try to call that person to memory. But don't you miss not being able to talk with them and go places with them? And, well, you miss that. There's grief. There's sorrow. You know why? Because there's value to life. And when that life is taken away, then that commodity is gone. And we cannot access it, at least in this life. And so what we recognize is this lady, as valuable as that son was to her, she's all alone now. And he is gone. He cannot help her anymore. And she's just going to have to remember her love and remember that boy as much as she did for her husband. So we see something about the son and we see something about the mother. But let's look at the third character we find in the passage, which is really the pinnacle for us, and it's the Lord. We want to think about Jesus Christ. As we glance back and look into the passage, I remind you, as you just look at verse 11, that he was active in ministry. He was going from place to place, ministering in these cities. And when he came to a day, he came to Nain. So he came to this city, and he was just doing what he normally did. He was out ministering to people, and there were other of his disciples and followers with him. But as he comes to Nain, we find, well, verse 12, and I really didn't know how to express this, so I'm just going to say it the way I'm going to say it. By God's providence, he arrived at the right place at the right time. Now, that seems a little bit bulky in the sense that we know Jesus Christ is God's Son and that he is God manifest in the flesh, and so you wouldn't recognize it so much as the providence of God. But you know what? It is certainly the providence of God in regard to this lady and in regard to the son. So I'll just state it this way. By God's providence, that he arrived at the right place at the right time. You know, you just have to stop and think about it. Where did he come? He's left his ministry. He came over to Nain. What if he chose to go to a different town? Well, then he wouldn't have been here for the funeral. What if he'd have come a couple hours earlier or a couple hours later? He wouldn't have been there for the funeral. But he happens, just so happens, to show up at Nain. Well, that was lucky. Well, of course there's no luck to it. It's the providence of God. He shows up at the exact time when they're carrying the young man out of town and the entourage is crying and weeping and hollering and moaning, and Jesus comes to town when they're coming out. And I see that as God's divine providence. He always has the right timing, Jesus does, always. But God works in our life with providence as well. And so he comes to this town at the right time. And he came to the right town. And so this incident, this event can come to pass. Now when he comes into the town, we see in verse 13 that the Lord saw her and he had compassion on her. Of course, he was aware of his surroundings. He had enough sense to recognize this is a funeral. This is a procession. These people have great loss. They're hurting inside. He just didn't walk by without any consideration or any understanding. He knew what was going on there, and so he was aware of his surroundings. He saw the grief and recognized it. You know, one of the problems we have in our society is people are hurting around us and we never know about it. Or we're not sensitive enough to recognize it. Jesus was sensitive and he did recognize. And of course, we pretty much would understand a funeral when we see one. And that's what he saw. And so he was aware of that surroundings. But then the good thing is he was compassionate about that. We read again in verse 13, it said that he saw her and he had compassion on her. The word compassion means that it is to be moved with pity or compassion. We know what that word means. Some people will see other people hurting and they do not care. But Jesus saw this woman hurting, the grief that she had, and He cared. He had compassion on her. And so what we find in the text is, after having compassion upon her, that He not only offered her hope, but He did something about it. He tells her, "Weep not." Caesar, upset, stopped the funeral procession, came over, touched the bier. That was I'd call it a stretcher, but they were carrying him out on a stretcher. And he stops that, touches it, stops them, and he tells her, "Don't weep." Well, that's a grand thing. That's easy to say, but when you're in the midst of great sorrow, people can tell you, "Oh, don't worry about it," that you're going to worry about it, and you're going to be upset, and the grieving are going to sorrow, aren't they? But I like that he had compassion upon her. Not only did he offer her hope, he did something about it. And why? What do we know? Well, we already read in the passage that he raised the young man from the dead. So he saw her hurting and fixed it. I would remind you of a text before we move on. Over in James chapter 2, let me read to you verse 15 and verse 16. It says, "If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, 'Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled,' notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit?" In other words, it's very easy to just be promotional about it. It's very easy to say, "Weep not." It's very easy to say, "Be warmed and filled." But if you don't do something about it, then you really haven't accomplished much. Jesus Christ had compassion, was moved with compassion, and told her, "Don't weep," because He knew what He was going to do. And He did something about it. And very simply, this is where we get the title of the message: Jesus gave victory over death. You've been to enough funerals. You've passed them on the highway. And so you can envision in your mind, here they go out, and He stops, and He's going to have victory over death. Now, I've been to the cemetery many, many times because I'm a minister of the gospel. And you know what? Not one time has Jesus come and stopped and we just stopped right there and they got up and walked off. It's never happened yet. And maybe it shall one of these days, but it's never happened to me and it's never happened to you. These people are very grief-stricken, but He stops them and He gives victory over death. So we read right there in the passage in verse 14, "He came and He touched the bier, and they that bare Him stood still, and He said, 'Young man, I say unto thee, arise.'" He raised the man from the dead. And so the text tells us that he sat up and began to talk. Wow, wouldn't that be tremendous? Well, it certainly was for her, wasn't it? Now, I would remind you of the woman of Zarephath that's recorded in 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 23. Not to give you all the story, but the young man had died, and this widow lost her son, and Elijah, by God's grace, raised him from the dead. This is what the verse says: "Elijah took the child and brought him down from the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, 'See, thy son liveth.'" He had been dead, but God granted him life, brought him back to life again. I would remind you of the Shunammite woman who lost her son. 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 36. Elisha, the prophet, well, he was used of God to raise this young man from the dead. And after he did, he called Gehazi and said, "Call this Shunammite." So he called her, and when she was come in unto him, he said, "Take up thy son." Now, I'll tell you, I can only envision that kind of a thing, because there have been times over the years that I have reflected upon the possibility of the death of my children, either one or both, and just the thought of it would grieve my heart. So I can just barely associate, but I know, I have the idea of what it might be like, but she lost a son, and Elisha raised him up. The widow lost a son, and Elijah raised him up. This lady lost a son, and Jesus raised him up. But I also would remind you that Mary and Martha lost a brother. And over in John chapter 11, in verse 43 through verse 44, it says, "And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth!' And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound with a napkin. And Jesus said unto them, 'Loose him and let him go.'" Jesus has victory over death. God is the one. You afraid of death today? Where are you going to find victory? It's found in Jesus Christ and in none other. Now look into Luke chapter 7 and consider something else about this. And just the reminder here that he performed a miracle. When he spoke to him and said, "Arise," and he sat up and spoke and he delivered him to the mother, he performed a miracle. In other words, Jesus did what could not otherwise be done. The woman couldn't bring him back. The physicians couldn't bring him back. No soothsayer could bring him back. You know what? The man was dead. And they were going to bury him. And yet Jesus had victory over death. Performed a miracle. And truly, to be dead and to be brought back to life is a miracle. It was a miracle for Lazarus to come forth. It was a miracle for the widow's son to come out and for the Shunammite son to be raised again from the dead. And so we look into this story today. What a tremendous story. What an encouragement. But we learn something about death as we go through this story when we see about the son, the mother, and we see about the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me make an application about these things to you. Here's a spiritual application. What can we get out of this? Well, I submit unto you that it's victory over death. Victory over death. So let's discuss that for just a moment. First of all, I submit unto you that the Bible speaks about spiritual death. This man was physically dead, and Jesus gave him life. But the Bible talks about spiritual death. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." That's not only physical, but also spiritual. Romans chapter 8, verse 6, the first part of the verse says, "For to be carnally minded is death." You're lost, you're unsaved, then you're dead spiritually. Ephesians 2, 1 says, "And you hath he quickened," or made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sins." You're here today outside of Jesus Christ, you are spiritually dead. That's what the Bible teaches us. And so you say, "Well, I'm not really understanding about all that spiritual death." Well, let me give you the end of it. Revelation chapter 20, verse 14 says, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Those who pass from this life who are dead spiritually will end up in the lake of fire forever. That is the second death. So the Bible speaks of spiritual death. Now, as I've mentioned before, physical death comes upon all men, but so does spiritual death. Physical death, Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto man once to die. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. I will be coming back to Luke 7 in just a little bit, but Romans chapter 5. So this is something you need to just put in your memory and in your heart to know that since you're a mortal being, you're physical, you're going to die. Physical death comes upon all men. We've already established that. But Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." By the way, you can learn from this, because every now and then I'll run into somebody that don't believe they're a sinner. And I'll ask them, I'll try to tell them the scripture first, but they won't hear that. I'll say, "Will you ever die?" Well, they recognize that they'll die. They know eventually they'll die. Well, death by sin. And so death comes upon all men for all have sinned. And the fact that you're going to die proves you're a sinner. And all sinners will die. So it's very clear that physical death comes upon all men. But if you'll glance a little bit further down in chapter 5 of the book of Romans, so does spiritual death. Verse 18, the first part of the verse, "Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation." When Adam sinned against God, he condemned the entire human race. And we're born into sin. We're born with a lost nature. That's who we are. Condemnation, that's just not a physical death. It's much more beyond that. It's a spiritual aspect. "As by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation." Good news is, the end of that verse talks about the free gift that we can have and the righteousness found in Jesus Christ. The fact is, physical death comes upon all men, so does spiritual death. And so let me remind you of John chapter 3, verse 18. "He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." I told you before, but I can't help it. Every time I read this verse, I get the same illustration comes to my mind. They had this track years ago that said, "What do I have to do to go to hell?" And you open it up and it was blank. I mean, there was nothing printed inside. You know why? Because you don't have to do anything to go to hell, because you're already on the way to hell. He that believes not is condemned already. And so, my friend, I don't care who you are. I don't care your age. If you're lost, you're undone. You are under the condemnation of God, and you are condemned. You are dead in trespasses and sins. Now, the important thing to carry away with this is that man cannot deliver himself. Man cannot do it. That man being carried out on that bier there, that stretcher, could he raise himself up? He could not. Why? Because he's already dead. And the dead can't do that. The lady couldn't even do it. Nobody else could do it. But I'll tell you, man cannot deliver himself from death. And so you who are recognize that you're lost, you're undone, you're still dead in trespasses and sins, it needs to be clearly understood that you cannot deliver yourself from that. And yet we have a whole host of people running around our society believing they can get to heaven by living a good life, by treating their neighbor right, by doing this or by doing that, by being baptized or joining a church. If I just do something, then I can deliver myself from death. That's their thought. But you cannot. You cannot deliver yourself from death. No more than that boy could raise himself up from that funeral stretcher. He could not do it. And so if you would turn to John chapter 5, what that means is, you that are lost, you cannot fix that. But there is one who can. We're talking about victory over death. What did we read in the passage? Who gave victory over death? Jesus did. Who can give victory over spiritual death? Jesus does. Jesus alone has victory over death. I've invited you to John chapter 5. Look into verse 21. Notice Jesus says, "For as the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them," that means makes them alive, "even so the Son quickeneth whom He will." The Son will make alive anyone He chooses to make alive. Skip down to verse 24. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth My word and believeth on Him that sent Me hath everlasting," what? "Life. And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." And where's the source for that? Jesus said, "He that heareth My word and believeth on Me." Jesus is the only Savior. Jesus is the one that gives victory over death. So we read in Romans chapter 5 and in verse 8, "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Acts chapter 4, verse 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved." My friend, you're dead, and you cannot get life except God would give it to you. And who will give it to you? Only Jesus Christ. He has victory over death. And so we mentioned Lazarus before, John chapter 11. This is what Jesus told him, verse 25, verse 26. Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever liveth and believeth in Me shall never die. Believest thou this?" Who gives us victory over death? It is Jesus and Jesus alone. Go back to our text, Luke chapter 7. As we make this application, spiritual application, here's a guy being carried out. He's dead. There's no hope. And great sorrow and grief. Yet Jesus stops him and brings him to life. You who are lost in sin, on your way, you're carried out. You're doomed. You're headed to damnation forever. Only Jesus can stop and give you life. And we look back into the passage. We read the story. And, looking at verse 16. After this takes place, what do we read? "And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying, that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited His people. I submit unto you that men should fear and glorify God when sinners are saved." This guy was raised up. They feared God. They glorified Him. When God saves a sinner, God should be feared. God should be glorified. And then in verse 17, "men should also testify to the saving grace of God. And this rumor of Him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about." Now, I want to make it very clear. Our term for rumor in our society is something, well, we just make up stuff and that's called a rumor. That's not what this word is. back when the King James had it translated, this was a good word. In our society, we would misapply this. It says the rumor of him went forth, kind of gives an idea that it really didn't happen, but they said it did. That's not true. This did happen. This is a reality, but it used the word rumor. The actual word in the text is the word for word or speech in connection with this. And so it's this word. That's what it actually means. The interlinear, which translates the Greek to the English for me, translates this report. So it's not a rumor like, oh, well, it didn't really happen. But these words, it says, these words of him went forth throughout all Judea. That is, people told others. You know what he did? I was at Nain one day, and I was standing beside the road, and a funeral was coming by, this procession, and this man by the name of Jesus stopped and told that boy to sit up and to come to life. And he did. He did. And that's a witness, isn't it? And I submit unto you that men should testify to the saving grace of God. Have you been brought to life? Can't you tell somebody about that grace? Can't you tell what Jesus did for you? I encourage you to do that. You've seen other people saved? Be a testimony of Jesus Christ. Tell others that are lost, those that are dead, you know what? He can raise you up. Would you be saved today? You see? Are you fearful in death? Are you fearful of death? Well, there's good reason to be afraid, actually. However, I remind you that Jesus came forth from the grave and he has conquered death. And because he lives, we can live. He alone is the Savior. He alone can give you eternal life. And you can have victory over death. Dear sinner, you can be saved today. Dear Christian, recognize, hey, your body might go to the grave one of these days, but he saved you, he's given you eternal life. You have that victory one of these days. That body's going to come out of the grave. And you'll be made in the image of Jesus Christ. You'll see him face to face. That's victory. And it's all because of Jesus and his grace. So Christian, take heart. Sinner, repent, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You can have life today. And that victory is found in Jesus. Let's stand. Father, we commit this time to you today, and we just pray that you'd work in every heart, open up your word, move by your spirit. We pray for the lost especially, that they might be convicted of their sin, drawn to you. We pray that you would grant eternal life to them, that they'd be saved today. And Lord, for those of us who are saved, thank you for the salvation you've given to us. We honor you, and Lord, just help us to live for you and to love you, and help us not to fear death, but to be found true and faithful, knowing that we have a resurrection that awaits us. And we'll just give you the glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 342 is the song. 342.